So we are going to go over an area called dispensationalism. Don't let that big old fancy word mess you up or anything like that. I'm going to discuss a little bit about what that is. I've given you a couple of definitions in there. I want to bring you along slowly. Don't freak out at that word, dispensationalism. It's a cool word, though. It almost sounds like I know what I'm talking about. But what I do want to let you know is that one of the things that we do see in God's Word is what is known as progressive revelation. Meaning if you read Genesis chapter 1, you would know some things about God, but you're not going to know everything about God. And so as you go through the whole Bible, all of a sudden you get to understand a little bit more about God, a little bit more about this, a little bit more about the world, a little bit more about creation, a little bit more about Satan and angels and things like that. But you can't come up with everything on Christology, Israelology, angelology, any ology you want to think of, by just reading Genesis chapter 1, or 2, or 3, or just in Genesis, in the book. A lot is revealed there, but more is revealed as you continue to read Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, Deuteronomy, and you go on and on and on. And that is known as progressive revelation. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, I want you to shoot over there. And this is a Jewish author writing to the Jews, the Hebrews. And look what it says. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. The word worlds there is ages. Okay? And so, through Jesus, these things were made. The Apostle Paul tells us in John 1:17, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Our real understanding of grace really comes through the person of Jesus Christ. Even though God has been gracious ever since Genesis, ever since the beginning and the creation of the world, he's been gracious. We really understand what that means more through the person of Jesus Christ. And so these things are called progressive revelation. And as we go through and notice that God's truth was not given all at one time, but in various stages of revelation, show that God worked in different ways at different times, like we just read in Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2. Thus, each dispensation, administration, economy reveals more about God's glory. Now, we're going to start off with a quick little definition of dispensation, which is on your handout there. Okay? C.I. Schofield came up with this and says, a period of time during which God deals in a particular way in respect to sin and to man's responsibility. And I think it's a good beginning of the word dispensation. I think that there's some things that have been left out. The problem with being the first one who really codifies and organizes a certain doctrine or understanding of God's word is that when you're the first one, then people can come alongside later on and kind of pick it apart. Okay? I'm not going to pick it apart. There's just certain things that I think that we need to add to that, as we'll get to here in a moment. Schofield continues to define this period of time which God deals in a particular way in respect to sin and man's responsibility. I've often heard it says that dispensation is God ruling his house. I love that. House would be the world, the universe. Okay, God ruling his house, his world, his universe. Now, you as a parent understand that you have a house and you have certain rules in your house. But let me tell you something, the players in your house sometimes change. The way that I rule my 2- and 3-year-old is not the same way as I'm going to rule my teenager. And if you do, that's a huge mistake, by the way. Okay? So what has changed? The players have changed. And so because the players have changed, my ruling is going to change. My rules are going to change. Now, as we go through these dispensations, these time periods, what happens is God lays a rule of order to certain players like Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve do not obey the rules, thus judgment has to come, and now what is going to happen is we're going to have different rules now. And then those rules aren't going to be obeyed, and so now we're going to have a different set of rules, and it keeps on going down that way in human history, to which I believe that there are seven dispensations that we'll get to hear in a moment, and then, Jim, you can look at your pretty picture page, okay? And so let's back up a little bit and begin to look at what this word dispensation means. It's an anglicized form of the Latin dispensatio. It means to weigh out or disperse or dispense. Three principal ideas are connected in the meaning of this English word, dispensation: the action of dealing out or distributing, the action of administering, ordering, or managing the system by which things are administered, the action of dispensing with some requirement. That a dispensation is a stage in progressive revelation, expressly adapted to the needs of a particular nation or period of time. Now, the question is, as people like to do, hey, is that word even in God's word? Yes. Yes, it is. If you go to Ephesians 1, verse 9 and 10, we read this in Ephesians 1, verse 9 and 10. It says, having made known to us the mystery of his will, this is Paul speaking, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth in him. Now, we're going to find out later what this dispensation is we're talking about here, but here you see the word dispensation is spoken of. It's the Greek word oikonomia. And it means economy, means household, administration, stewardship, or dispensation. The word itself is a compound word whose parts mean literally to divide, apportion, administer, or manage the affairs of an inhabited house. So, the officer who administrates this dispensation was known as a steward or manager, which is the Greek word oikonomos. And so the central idea in this word dispensation is that of managing or administering the affairs of the household. The various forms of the word dispensation appear 20 times in the New Testament. The verb oikonomio is used once in Luke 16:2, where it's translated steward. The noun oikonomos appears 10 times, Luke 12:42, 16:1, 3:8. Romans 16:23, 1 Corinthians 4:1 and 2, Galatians 4:2, Titus 1:7, and 1 Peter 4:10. And it's usually translated steward or manager. The noun oikonomia is used 9 times. Luke 16:2, 3 and 4, 1 Corinthians 9:17, Ephesians 1:10, 3 and 2 and 9, as well as Colossians 1:25 and 1 Timothy 1:4. These instances is translated variously as stewardship, dispensation, administration, or commission. The idea of stewardship can best be understood if we go to Luke chapter 16. Let's go to Luke chapter 16. Although we're not going to go over this in great detail, we're going to read this so you can understand the difference between the rich man and the steward and who was given what. But here in verse 1 it says, he also said to his disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my master has taken away my stewardship. Away from me, I cannot dig. I am ashamed to beg. I have resolved what to do, that when I am put out of this stewardship, they may receive me into their house. So he called every one of his master's debtors to him, and he said to him, how much do you owe my master? He said, 100 measures of oil. So he said, take your bill and sit down quickly, write 50. Then he said to another, how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures. of wheat, and he said to him, take your bill and write 80. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly, for the sons of the world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends with yourself by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into your everlasting home. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. He who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either you will hate the one, love the other, or else will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So, something came to my mind that I'll be able to use later on that I didn't even think of, but I will tell you this. Here you have a story here, and this parable is a parable of a man who is rich and has a steward. Something was commissioned to the steward, and what was commissioned to the steward is to run his estate properly or faithfully. That was not done. So what happens? He takes away his stewardship is what takes place here. So you have two parties. One authority is to delegate the duties, one responsibility to carry out those duties. In the specific duties given, the steward or manager, what? He failed, didn't he? He failed. So now judgment is handed out, and the steward can no longer be a steward. This is what we're going to see when it comes to the different dispensations that we go over with. God gives a rule of how the world is to be managed. He gives it to mankind in order to do that. Mankind is going to fail time and time and time and time again, to which God then has to judge and then come up with another rule or rules, sometimes plural, of how we're now going to carry on this next administration or rule of the household. Because you did not uphold my last rule of the household's now going to change, and guess what? There's going to be another rule. And we're going to see how faithful they are as they do that. We know some things about stewardship in 1 Corinthians 4:2. It says, in stewards that one may be found faithful. In Titus 1:7, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money. All dispensations are given by revelation from God. Okay? Every time. In Ephesians 3, 1 and 2, it says, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoners of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you. Given to him by who? God. God. God revealed it to him. Every dispensation is revealed by God. Colossians 1:24, I now rejoice in my suffering for you. Fill up in the flesh what is lacking in the affliction of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Again, Paul speaking about this revelation is given to him by God. And so we need to understand that what we're going to see is that we're going to see that every dispensation, God gives a new revelation. He gives a new revelation. So knowing all this, here's a very good definition of dispensationalism. Go to your handout, okay? The first one there, how God manages his rule over the world as he progressively works out his purpose in world history to bring himself glory. So, this is again, God ruling over the world. He is progressively working out his purpose in world history in order to bring him glory. So as man continues to fail, God continues to reveal himself in order to bring himself glory. Now here are essential characteristics of each dispensation. I got this from Ronald Schauer's book, There Really Is a Difference, on page 30. And so I copied that for you in your handout so we can go over these. It says, in order for a dispensation to be distinct from all other dispensations, it must have three essential characteristics that we're going to find in every single dispensation. First, it must have a particular way of God administering his rule. Each dispensation is characterized by a unique ruling factor or a combination of ruling factors. Second thing we're going to see, Each dispensation has a responsibility for man. Each dispensation gives the responsibility to obey God in accordance with the rules God gives in administrating his rule. Each dispensation is given by divine revelation, which has not been given before. Now, I will say this, that sometimes he will repeat some of the past rulings to show that that carries on into the next dispensation. Now, there's secondary characteristics of each dispensation. First, each dispensation applies, it is a test for man, okay? Every ruling that God gives down is a test for man. So, secondarily, each dispensation demonstrates the failure of man to obey the particular rule of God which characterizes that dispensation. The reason we're coming to a close of a dispensation is because that test for man, he has failed, okay? Third, each dispensation involves divine judgment because of man's failure. So not only is it coming to a close because you failed, but there's going to be some sort of judgment that God does to show it's the end of that dispensation. Is this helping? You having that in front of you and stuff like that? Okay. Here's some clarifications in dealing with dispensations. Dispensations are different ways of God administering his rule over the world. They are not different ways of salvation. I want to make that very clear. Throughout history, God has employed several dispensations, but only one way of salvation. Salvation has always been by the grace of God through faith in the Word of God, and God has based salvation on the work of Jesus. Can you just shoot over real quick to Genesis chapter 15? Genesis 15, God is speaking to Abram, also known as Abraham. Verse 1, it says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? And the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus, which is his servant. Then Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside, said, look now toward heaven. Count the stars, if you're able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted to him for righteousness. Righteousness has always come from faith in believing what God's word says. Now, from Genesis all the way through the coming of Christ until he died on the cross, I can prove from Genesis on that everything that God was requiring his servants to do pointed to the person of Jesus Christ. So that salvation was always having faith in believing in the Messiah who was to come. Once the Messiah came and died, now our faith is believing in the Messiah who has come. Salvation has always been the same. Different dispensations do not mean different ways of salvation. There's only one, through the person of Jesus Christ. So, number two here says, a dispensation may involve a particular way of God's rule over all mankind or over only one segment of mankind. For example, the dispensation of human government is over all mankind, yet the dispensation of Mosaic law was only over the nation of Israel, as we'll see as we get into that. A new dispensation may continue or discontinue some ruling factors of previous dispensations. God will make that known when that happens. But it will have at least one new ruling factor never introduced before. That's how you know a new dispensation. It's not going to be a new dispensation with all the old rules of another dispensation. It might have some of those rules, but with the new dispensation is going to come a new rule that has never been revealed before. And that's always your clue that this is a new dispensation. So here, going to the next page there. I don't know if it's on your second page or not. You have seven dispensations. Frank, can you show the chart here? That's your beautiful chart that you have on page three there. Okay. You have seven dispensations. You have dispensation of innocence, the dispensation of conscience, the dispensation of human government, of promise, of the Mosaic law, grace, and the millennial kingdom. Now, I want you to look at your handout there. And the different dispensations are different colors. There's seven of them. Why don't you count them? 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. There's seven colors, right? Why is it that the dispensation of the law and the dispensation of the seven-year tribulation, why is that the same color? Because it's the dispensation that deals with Israel, which I personally believe, again, is one of the reasons why, if you don't believe that, if you believe that the church goes through the tribulation, you're not a dispensationalist. You don't believe in these seven dispensations. Because the dispensations tell you that's not the case. Okay? And we'll get more into that when we get to that place. This will be a two-part thing, and we don't get to it this week. So let's look at the very first one. I want you to go to Genesis chapter 2. And actually, it starts in chapter 1, so you need to go there. Verse 27, chapter 1 says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them. God said to be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth. Okay? He says, see, I've given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of the earth, every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be food. And to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food, and it was so. So, going here to chapter 2, we read this in verse 8, that the Lord planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. So, out of the ground, the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. Tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Going down to verse 15, then the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. Verse 21, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. He slept. He took one of his ribs, closed up the flesh in its place, and the rib from which the Lord had taken for man, he made into woman. He brought her to the man, and Adam said, this is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they are both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. So, this is the first dispensation. It's known as the dispensation of innocence. There's all sorts of other things you could call it. You know, I'll let people argue that all that they want. I just think that innocence probably says it the best. So Adam and Eve were not only created innocent, but holy and pure as well. No sin, which allowed for them to what? To have a very special fellowship with God. Did they see God face to face? It's a question I get all the time. The answer is no. Dave, why do you say that? Because Scripture interprets Scripture, and John 1:18 says, no one has seen God at any time, even during this dispensation of innocence. No one. That include Adam, Eve, at any time, even during this time of this dispensation. They did have a very, very unique relationship with God. I'll give you that. They saw him manifested some way. It's not told exactly how. But because they hid themselves from his presence after the sin, that means that they didn't hide themselves in his presence before the sin. Okay, as he goes walking through the garden in the cool of the night looking for them, that tells me that he did that probably on a regular basis with them, and they probably came out all excited to be there and see him. Even though they didn't see him face to face, they saw some representation of who God is. And the reason was because there's no sin, they were holy, and they were pure. So, in Genesis 2 here, we have all the ruling factors of God ruling the world. First, God creates Adam from the dust of the ground, breathes life in him to give him life. Then God reveals himself to Adam. He commissions Adam to tend and keep the garden. In the Garden of Eden, which the Lord had made, Adam was to tend, keep it, meaning he was to work the garden, and he was also to preserve it or guard it. Well, if he's to preserve it or guard it, who's he guarding it from? Or from what? I think that's a little clue that God did tell him about Satan and to beware. That's my own personal belief. That's for a different study. We won't get into that. I really want to, but we're not. Secondly, obedience is required in this dispensation, as in all dispensations. God said, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. Okay? So, we have a particular way of God administrating his rule. Adam is the steward over the garden, so we have that. Here's what you're going to do. You're going to work it, you're going to tend and keep it, and guess what? You're going to guard it, and you're not going to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay, there's your rule. There's your rule. That's it. You can do everything else. You can eat of everything else. Rule number two, was the responsibility given to man? Yes, he commissioned him with that. Tend the garden, do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I would also say that another rule was given that male and female, they were to live together in marital one flesh relationship. That is definitely made very clear. To reproduce themselves, have dominion over the animal, the plant life, to be fruitful and multiply. That's all included in that as well. Rule number three, divine revelation had to be given. It was. God spoke to him. That's what he told him. So we know that that falls. All three of those things are fulfilled here. So the rules of dispensation have been applied here. Now let's look at those secondary characteristics. Rule one, each dispensation applies a test to man. So there's a test, isn't there? Do all this stuff and don't eat of this tree. There's the test right there. Each dispensation demonstrates the failure of man. Did he fail? He ate it. He ate of that tree. Rule number three, each dispensation involves divine judgment. Is there divine judgment? Yes. They're kicked out of the garden, out from the presence of God. So, now I want to back up a little bit because I want us to, it just gives me an opportunity to talk about this. So I want to take this opportunity. The thought here is, and it seems to make sense to me as I go through scripture here, that Adam, when he was created, he was favorably disposed towards God, or better yet, favorably had an inclination towards God, to be favorable towards God. Okay, he was made in such a way that he should appreciate God, that he should love God, that God's a wonderful God. Look, he just created me. He's given me this wonderful garden. So this disposition that God created in Adam was one to be disposed or inclined to be favorable for God. Okay, towards God, I should say. They fellowship with God, Adam and Eve. They walked with him in the garden. They obeyed God by cultivating the Garden of Eden in accordance to his will. When God appeared, they did not run and hide from him. They did after they sinned, but before that. And so again, it tells me that they have a favorable disposition towards God. Now, we have no idea how many days, weeks, or months went by before they fell. Okay, we don't know that. But we know some amount of time went by where they were favorable towards God. However, this favorable disposition to obey God, to do his will, it's totally unconfirmed. It's totally unconfirmed. Meaning because man had not chosen this favorable disposition towards God, it was still untested to see if Adam would actually choose this for himself. This favorable disposition towards God had been given first from God at the time of his creation. When God created Adam, God gave Adam this inclination towards God. God did not show Adam all the types of dispositions that were possible and then give him the option of deciding which type he wanted. The only way man's favorable disposition could be confirmed was to be confronted with what? A choice, an alternative. It just baffles my mind when people want to tell me that to turn to God, there is no choice there. God has to do that. There's no choice. What do you mean there's no choice? There was a choice right here from the very beginning. God gives them the opportunity to choose, an opportunity to choose to be favorably inclined towards something or something else. So would man obey God on the basis of his unconfirmed favorable disposition, or would he choose the alternative? And we know by reading the account that no, he chose the alternative. Satan entered the garden, gave him an alternative to being favorably disposed towards God. The alternative, reject God's rule over him and assert his own self-rule, just as God was his own self-ruler. This was Satan's answer towards Eve when he says, "For God knows that in the day that you eat of it," meaning the tree of knowledge of good and evil, "your eyes will be opened, you will be like God, knowing good and evil." You don't have to have God rule over you. You should rule over yourselves and be like God. There's your alternative. What do you want to do? And they made their choice. They made their choice. So man fell. Judgment came. Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden. Great separation took place between God and man. Man lost his favorable disposition towards God and was replaced with a disposition of enmity towards God. Romans 8:7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it's not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. James 4:4, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. We're born in sin nature. We're born in this enmity against God. We don't naturally, we're not born with this inclination to favor God. We're not born with that. And so man is now born with this disposition that he has enmity with God. And he's locked into this decision that has been made in the garden. And this disposition of enmity towards God is now confirmed. So instead of living in this environment of a world system ruled by a benevolent, loving God, we now have this system that is fallen, and it's run by a horrible dictator by the name of Satan, who uses us for his own selfish needs. So yet, in the midst of all this hopelessness, it would seem, there's hope. Genesis 3:15. God comes, says, "Yep, you done bad, I'm cursing you guys. However, verse 15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, but you shall bruise his heel." Right there is the first promise of the Redeemer who is to come. We know that women don't have seed. That speaks of the virgin birth. Only men have seed. And so I will put between your seed and her seed, speaking of Satan, the serpent. He shall, meaning her seed, he shall bruise your head. That's a death blow. But you shall bruise his heel, which is a wounding. And we saw that take place at the cross. Because there was no sin in Jesus, and the wages of sin is death, death had no power over Jesus. And so he delivered Satan a death blow. At that point, Satan wounded him by putting him up on the cross, but it wasn't one that took him. So we see God is going to progressively work out his sovereign purpose for world history that would bring him much glory. The dispensation of innocence is now over. A new dispensation begins. The dispensation of conscience. The length of this dispensation is between the fall of mankind to the destruction of the world by a flood. Genesis 4:1 all the way through Genesis 8:19. In Genesis 3:5-22, it indicates that man obtained awareness of good and evil, didn't he? Because he ate of the tree. So now he knows of good and evil. In Genesis 3:22, then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil." So that right there is confirmation that it wasn't just Satan saying, hey, you're really going to know good and evil. Yeah, but there's consequences that come with that. And so God himself confirms, oh, now man knows they know good and evil. This speaks of conscience. We'll get back to that here in a second. It is here that we see a new revelation given to man. You can't approach God without the shedding of blood. Look what takes place here. He says in verse 21 of Genesis 3, "And also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them." How did he make the tunics of skin? I would submit to you, he had to kill some animals in order to do that. So now, he's letting them know you can't approach him without the shedding of blood. We see this in chapter 4. We see this with Abel's sacrifice. God is going to make it clear that when he killed animals and gave them to Adam and Eve, the skins of the animals to cover their nakedness, and we see in chapter 4 that Abel's sacrifice pleased God. Look what it says here. In verse 3, "And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. And Abel also brought a firstborn of his flock and of their fat, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering. But he did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell." So one, we're told here, one's offering was accepted, the other one was not. Now you're saying, okay, Dave, but where is it revealed? Where does God tell him that this is the offering that you have to bring? Where is that stated? Well, you got to do a little detective work. And again, this is why we use scripture, interpret scripture, right? Well, and you don't need to go there. I'll just read this to you. But in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, it says, "By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain." So now we know that Abel, in giving his offering, was by faith. In Romans 10:17, what does Paul tell us there? He tells us, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God." So the only way he could have done that by faith is he had to hear. God had to have spoken, either to Adam and Eve, who pass it down to Cain and Abel, or he spoke it to Cain and Abel. But either way, he's the one that revealed it. He spoke it. They heard it. And that's why Abel was able to give that offering by faith. And so now we see that the only way to approach God is going to be what? Through that blood sacrifice. Because he gave of his flock. Which again then tells us what? Flock of hens? No. Flock of deer? No. Flock of sheep, goats, maybe, which speaks of who? The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world? Already showing right there what this blood sacrifice is going to mean. It speaks of Jesus, is what it speaks of. So then Abel must have heard this somehow in order to offer this by faith. Now remember, your conscience knows what? Right from wrong. It knows good and evil. That's why it's called the dispensation of conscience. Cain knew the right thing to do, the good thing, and yet he chose not to do it. Paul talks about this conscience in Romans 2. He says this about those who don't have any idea about the law of Moses. He says, "For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are law to themselves, who show the work of the law, law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness between themselves and their thoughts, accusing or else excusing them." And so God is saying, even though I have this dispensation for the Jews, the Gentiles don't get a free pass. They're still under the dispensation as well. And one of those dispensations is of conscience. They're going to be judged according to their conscience. This tells us the Gentiles who do not know the law of Moses, they're still bound by the dispensation of conscience. So, during this dispensation, man is responsible to respond to God through the prompting of his conscience. Part of that prompting was to bring an appropriate blood sacrifice, as God had told them. Some did, like Abel. The rest of the godly line, like Seth, and all the way down, Methuselah, Noah, they obviously were doing the same thing. Okay? You see, when Cain brought his own sacrifice in his own way, that led to what? Murder. To which then led to Cain building his own godless civilization, which was characterized by polygamy, violence, That's also violating the previous dispensation of one wife. By the time of Noah's day, it says in Genesis 6:5, then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So, we have rule number one. New way of God ruling through conscience. Doing good. Man knows the difference between good and evil. The good thing to do is to bring a sacrifice of a sheep as you approach God, as you come to God. Rule two, responsibility of man, to bring that animal sacrifice of a sheep or a goat. Rule three, a new divine revelation, was it given? Yes, it was given by God. Was that given before in the other dispensation? No, it was not. That's why this is a new dispensation. The secondary characteristics, the test for man, to perfectly obey by doing good and bringing that sheep sacrifice to God. There's the test. The secondary characteristic, the second thing, failure of man. Did he fail? Yes. Mankind in general failed to bring that sacrifice and to do good to the point where there was only Noah and his family left. Third, the judgment of man for failure to do his responsibility. Yeah, the flood. Flood was that judgment. The serious failure brought horrible judgment throughout a worldwide flood through the ark. And so God preserved Noah and his family. In essence, God wiped the slate clean in order to give man a fresh start. Which brings us to the next dispensation. Dispensation of human government. This one, the length of this dispensation is Genesis 8:20 through Genesis 11:32. From Noah to the call of Abram or Abraham. Okay? Now, I want us to remember that unless God reveals we are no longer to keep a previous dispensation, then those other dispensations are to be continued on. It's not as though, okay, we don't have the dispensation of conscience anymore. We're not responsible for what we know is good or evil anymore. No, we're still responsible for that, okay? We're still responsible for that. We're going to see that a lot of the dispensations that have already been given or the rules in the dispensation are going to be repeated again here. In the dispensation of government. Inasmuch as humanity failed to listen to their conscience and do good, and instead they murdered, God now gives a new revelation, a new dispensation that speaks of that particular act when it comes to murder. I want you to go to Genesis 8, verse 20. Genesis 8, verse 20 says that Noah built an altar to the Lord. This is after the flood. This is after he's been told to come out of the ark. He comes out of the ark. He builds an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. So what does that tell us? That animal sacrifice is still in place, isn't it? And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake. Although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time, harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, day and night shall not cease. Can I just tell you something right there? That is the biblical case right there against global warming. Seed time is always going to be seed time. Harvest is always going to be harvest. There's going to be cold, there's going to be heat, there's going to be winter, there's going to be summer, and there's always going to be day, there's always going to be night. Oh, global warming, and we won't have seed time, we won't have harvest, all this famine. You know what? I am told right here, while the earth remains, these things are always going to happen. And they have. And they will continue to do so. And that's Dave's little case against global warming right there. So this tells me animal sacrifice is still in place. And then we read verse 1. So God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. That was spoken of before, wasn't it? To Adam and Eve. So that's still being carried over. All right. Adam and Eve didn't have a chance to even be faithful in that area because they fell before Eve got pregnant. So it goes on and says, and the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth. Well, that's new. That tells us that wasn't the case before, that animals would come right up to you. They had no fear of you whatsoever. Of every bird of the air, of all that move on the earth, and all the fish of the sea, they are given into your hand. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. That's new. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs, because before that, man was a vegetarian. Now, without going into great detail, a case can be made with Cain and his civilization that they were killing and being violent towards God's creation as well, and possibly eating animals. You know, that's another discussion altogether. But here, they've been given into their hands, but you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is its blood. So if you are going to kill an animal, you need to drain it of its blood. You're not supposed to eat it in its blood. Surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning from the hand of every beast. I will require it from the hand of every man, from the hand of every man's brother I will require it from the life of man. So then, if a beast kills a man, that beast is supposed to be killed. If a man kills a man, murders a man, he should also be killed. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man. So now, we're given a brand new rule. Brand new rule of the earth now. And that is human government, as we'll see here in a moment, because only human government, an agency of human government, has the authority to be able to carry something like that out, as we'll see here in a moment. Verse 7, and as for you, be fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply in it. Then God spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, and as for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, every beast of the earth with you, of all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth. Thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is a sign of the covenant which I made between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. It shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant which is between me and every living creature of all flesh. The waters shall never again become flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. And God said to Noah, this is a sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. So, we see animal sacrifice is still in place, replenishing the earth is in place, animals will now fear man, animals are now food for mankind, however they're not to be eaten with blood, murder will no longer be tolerated from beast or man. So, by man, his blood shall be shed. That's government. Capital punishment necessitates a human government agency to administrate this. Paul speaks of this. In Romans 13, 1 through 4, he says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. He's speaking of government here. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. God is the one that ordained government. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he, meaning the government, is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he's God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. So the Apostle Paul indicates here that governmental authority derives its existence from God, ordained for the purpose of restraining evil, and that its functions as a minister of God when it uses the sword for capital punishment. And so we label this, for lack of a better term, dispensation of government, where you can carry out capital punishment, because in the dispensation before, murder is rampant. And there is no rule to take care of that. None. And because there is no rule to take care of that, that's why man did what he did, even though he knew in his conscience it was evil. But there is no rule to take care of that situation, which there wouldn't need to be if man would obey his conscience and do good and offer the proper sacrifice to God. We wouldn't need that rule because you'd already know it's wrong and you wouldn't do it. But they didn't obey that rule. So, to curb evil in this next dispensation, we are not going to allow for the murderer to live. We're not going to allow for him to live. So, We're going to see that Noah's descendants rebel against God's command to repopulate the earth in order to prevent their scattering from the entire earth. In Genesis 11:4, look what it says there. It says, "And they said, 'Come, let us build ourselves a city, a tower whose top is in the heaven. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth.'" But isn't that what God told them to do? Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. No, let's hang here. Let's make a name for ourselves and build this tower. Okay, that's in direct disobedience to God's word that we see here. So, what is going on here? Well, we're seeing them, again, a new commandment was given, a new rule was given. You're not to, that you're to carry out capital punishment, that you're supposed to multiply and fill the earth, okay? We see that they don't do that. We see that they are going to get judged as God then displaces all of them. And then it's going to bring us to the next dispensation. And so we see this time and time again. Rule was given, revelation from God. This is what you're supposed to do. It's a test for mankind. Mankind fails the test, and judgment comes. And it comes by what? God confusing their language. And now they have to spread all over the face of the earth. That's all we have time for here tonight. I know some of you have questions. Definitely want you to have time for that, but we only have about 6 or 7 minutes before I have to release you to get the kids. But starting next week, we'll do the other four dispensations, as well as talk about why dispensationalism is the only belief that shows a difference between Israel and the church. Okay. And so we'll talk more about that next time.